And this is our verse that we started years ago on, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. So we're going to look at tonight, are you abounding yet? Chapter 4, verse 1, 1 Thessalonians. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So, this is our verse, and it's about that abounding thing. And I know we've talked about it before, but I'm just going to kind of redo it tonight. I don't think we've done it like this before, but look at Ephesians. I'm asking, since we've been doing the Paul thing for a while, or people out there have been listening to Paul's words about the risen Savior, our lives hopefully have been changing, not further from the truth or closer to the worldly ways, but closer to the ways of Paul. And if that's to be the case, then there should be some abounding that's taking place. And I'm slowly getting there here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we know that the blessings that we receive from God are spiritual blessings. We know that. That's what he says in verse 3. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And we've learned a lot of those. We realize what a lot of those are, type of thing. But if you look down at verse 8, he says also, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So we have the opportunity to have wisdom. Look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. So as we learn about him, meaning Christ, then we will learn wisdom. We should be able to have some wisdom. So we should even be able to instigate our wisdom in this world today and do all right. Not necessarily monetarily, but do all right in a physical kingdom as well. Knowing that also that the Holy Spirit prays for us in Romans chapter 8 and things like that. But he does tell us in Thessalonians that there should be some abounding. Some abounding because of what we've learned. So let's look at that. And the question is tonight is, are you abounding yet? Has any abounding been taking place? Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Here we go. Philippians chapter 4. I know we're struggling. I know we're having issues within our homes, and I'm aware of all that sort of a thing, and nobody's immune to that. But yet we should be abounding in a way that's pleasing to God and from Him. Philippians chapter 4, verse... First we'll look at 17. And he's talking here that I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So now let's go back to verse 15. Let's read the whole section here. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So nobody was going to help him. But even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So his need was supplied, as he says in verse 19. So God supplied his need, but he supplied it through the people there. And that's what he does. But he says in verse 17 then, but, you know, this, not because I desire a gift. He didn't need these people to help him for a gift. He says, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So these people took care of Paul physically, and as a result, he said to them, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So now when I read, I was saying today earlier that we are getting more activity from our missionaries than we ever had before. But see, we don't have these missionaries that we give $25 to go to some foreign country. We have people all over parts of the country and some places in the world that are trying to talk to people about Paul and the risen Savior. King James Bible, rightly divided. And I'm hearing from these people, and I try to pass these letters on to you, and that's fruit to our account. I'm not even saying that to say, well, see, now we receive that. That's what I'm saying. But that is what Paul says. It says fruit to our account. So Again, my question is, what are you doing? What have we done in our personal lives that have brought fruit to our account? Look at Titus chapter 2. There should be fruit in your account, growth, passing on to somebody else. There should be fruit in a man's account because he has tried to, as a man, tell people what he needs to tell as a man or do things as a man should do. And that would bring fruit to his account if there's somebody out there that sees that and brings that through. Same thing with women. There are things that a woman can say and a woman can do that would help other women learn what it is to be a woman that would please God, and that would abound to your account. Young people, kids, look at first of all, Titus chapter 2. We know the verses up there. Aged men, be sober. See, and if an aged man is that way and has a chance to talk to somebody, he can bring a fruit. He can bring fruit to his account. Same thing with the young women. Same thing with the aged women. If we have those things going on in our lives, Paul says, listen, I want you to have some fruit abounding to your account. You pass that on to somebody else. And then they get it and they see some things and their lives change. That's fruit. Now, we know that if you read through Paul's books, there's things in there on parenting. A father, a mother, depending upon what it is that they put forth in their lives as a father or a mother, there will be fruit to your account. Hopefully, that's the design. If we go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, just down a snitch over there, 2 Timothy chapter, there's a 1 Timothy chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 4, two snitches away. We go down to verse 12, and we see that even young people can have fruit put to their account, and it can be abounding to their account. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Okay, do that sort of a thing. And here's their guide. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So if we learn from this sort of a thing and you pass this on, who would ever learn from a young person? Well, I don't believe that they should be learning from a young person on the street. I don't think any young child or a teenager has any right in the world to preach anything on the street to an adult. I've already said that. Keep reading, though. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. This is Timothy. With the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, which is done in Paul's day, not today. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So these things that we learn as a Christian, through the risen Savior and through Paul, there should be profiting there. Not the profiting from these people writing these ridiculous books of lies, but from being a Paul-following, risen Savior, King James, rightly dividing Christian. That thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Continue in them. Just keep doing what you're learning. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's fruit to your account. If somebody else hears thee, sees thee, understands what you're trying to say, and they get a hold of this thing. Like Hugh. He said this guy was very interested in coming back to a Bible study in his home. They're just more out there. Jason and these guys and Alan and all the struggles that are going on. Rich and I can forget these names sometimes. There's a possibility for fruit to come into our account, abounding. So my question again is, look at Philippians chapter 1. Back to Philippians 1, look at verse 9. My question is, are you abounding yet? It's been a while. We know these things. We understand some things now. We know that we've tried. I'm not challenging that. Just kind of a question to kind of lead in for the sermon. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. So what should we be abounding in so that fruit would be there? Paul wants us to have that fruit, abounding. Verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Okay, that's good. But if we stop there, we realize that he's being very specific when he says, in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So what he's talking about here is, listen, if our love of what? Verse 9. In knowledge and in all judgment. Do we love the fact that we've learned to make more judgment calls? We ought to love, and that your love may abound yet more and more. Our love to grow our love, to make some judgment calls. We should want to define our modesty better. We should want to define our mouth better. We should want to define what we do and don't do better. We should want to be able to know we desire. I mean, we have a love. Our love should abound in knowledge and in judgment. That you may approve things that are right. We should be growing in that desire, that love, to be more right. Without being pharisaical with, legalistic and stuff. No, just that you want to make some judgment calls, knowledge and in all judgment, to prove things that are right. Excellent. Now look at verse 11. Here's the result of that growth of love towards what's right. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. So there's more fruit there. What's the fruit? The fruit of doing right. The fruit of making a choice when a year ago you would have done it. Today, you won't. What's the fruit? I don't know. It could be a testimony for somebody else to watch you. But what he says right there was the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. If we grow in our judgment and we grow in deciding and making the choice of approve the things that are excellent, well, that says, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. That's fruit. Right there. We don't have to win everybody over by what we're doing. If we just make a change in all these things that we're learning from Paul, then that gives God glory. Now, it doesn't seem to give God glory because people get mad about it. They don't like it. They think you're being judgmental. They think that you're overdoing it. They're too long or too short or you're too quiet. Are you not feeling well? What's the matter with you? Or you don't go do this anymore. Why? What's the matter with going to do this anymore? Let's buy some of these and let's mail order this stuff in. And no, we don't do that anymore. Why don't you do stuff like that? Come on, get out of your box. Get out of there. Get out there. Loosen up a little bit. We got grace, you know. No, if you do what's right and you grow in what you're doing right and you learn to approve things and you have that love to do that, it says right there that God's going to get glory and praise because He just knows it's right. That's it. He's seeing you doing something right. There's fruit right there that He has been glorified. So there's that one. That's a good one. You don't stop doing things or start doing things that you should have been doing or make these judgment calls to win popularity contests or to get people to come to church, obviously. Well, it's still what's right. And he says that's the fruit of righteousness. God gets the glory. And He knows you're doing right. Just do it for Him. Let's look at another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So are you abounding more because you've grown in judgment? You've tightened your reins. You're doing things that you wouldn't have done, and you're not doing things that you have done, or anything else that you've learned from Paul. There's fruit abounding in that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound, talking about grace here especially, therefore as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace. Because that's what he's talking about in the context up there. So we see that we should abounding right there. There's your list. And he even says everything. Not just everything, but everything. In faith. Okay, we understand the faith thing. Abound in utterance. We should have more of the right thing to say. Our mouth should be clear. Utterance. Go where you want with that word. And knowledge. Doesn't come unless you read your Bible. But in that day, it came to them in part. And in all diligence. And in your love to us. So you're going to abound in those things, but he also says that you abound in this grace also. Just a simple little verse. Abounding in faith. Has your faith grown? Have you abounded in utterance? Do you have things to talk about now that you never did before? Knowledge? Diligence? And then in your love to us, which would be now today, in your love towards the Bible. Abounding in your love towards your Bible. And if you want to play the game, then love in abounding love towards your pastor with what he's teaching and pray for him and support him and all that kind of a thing, because he's talking about us. So we know that us today is here, but it has its application, but I'm never comfortable with that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So there's abounding right there in faith and utterance and knowledge and diligence and in love towards your book, towards Paul's writings, as well as the rest of your Bible, I'm sure. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Here's another aboundings. Verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's the kicker right there, the God of all comfort. That's what we're turning to here. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We know this verse. Then he says in verse 5, for the sufferings of Christ abound in us. So that's there we go. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us. So our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Now, you might want to get out of this by saying, well, see, now this is Paul talking, and so he specifically says, as apostles, he's going to suffer. Sure, sure. That's what he's saying right there. But look at verse 6, got to keep reading. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Because we see that the pastor or the Paul or these people are suffering. Which is effectual to the, in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings... that puts us there too. I mean, Jesus suffered, the apostles suffered, Paul suffered. We're going to have the same things. As ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. He wants them to know about this. That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now we've probably never been there, any of us. I bet you we have. So, Paul's abounding here is his comfort. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, that's true. So our consolation also aboundeth. I guess you'd have to say the harder things are, the better the comfort. I guess. Verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. It's nice that he puts in raiseth the dead, isn't it? Because if he just said we have our should not trust in ourselves, but in God, he just reminds us that, you know, God can raise the dead. So you think if he can raise the dead, he can comfort you with your tribulations and your trials. Maybe he can show us how to fix these things. Maybe not. Maybe it's a reaping what we sowed. Maybe it's from some other situation that you can't even control. But we do know that Paul said, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And he says, but with the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. And if your Bible isn't marked on this verse, this is a marvelous verse. Because look at what it does. You've got past, present, and future there. Who delivered us, okay, so we've been delivered from our past, from so great a death, because that's what our past was going to bring to us, was death. And doth deliver, we are delivered right now at this moment. Nothing's being imputed. There is no law, that whole story. So we're already in the process of being delivered. And then it says, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. We got delivered, doth deliver, and will yet deliver. I just like that verse. That is an exciting verse. Then he says in verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us. Okay, so when you're still frustrated about prayer, no need to be frustrated about it. Pray for us. Pray for me. Pray for your testimony. Pray for the people out on their website that are missionaries based on this church. Well, we have at least two churches that I know of, three churches that I know of that are started because of what we started preaching here. They're doing the same thing. They're behind us on years, but they're doing the same thing. I wonder how big they are. Mm-hmm. No, I don't wonder how big they are. And yet that's fruit. And he's going to, those pastors, John down there is going to go through some stress. And I'm hoping I can help him. I'm hoping I can learn from him how to present this stuff to some of these new folks without killing them. Kind of, you know, with a steak on the plate thing. So I don't know. But anyway, so there's that. We get our sufferings abounding, but we also have the consolation and comfort. And that those are some really good verses in there. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. And this would deserve a sermon by itself, which we won't do tonight, but we'll just look at one quick verse here. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now here's where I think I come across different to most people, is I believe that because of the King James Bible, he fills us with that joy and peace in believing because of what we read in our Bible. Because what we learn from our Bible reading and preaching and that sort of a thing. So, it isn't something that we're just filled like, whoosh, there it is. And he says, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Because we believe. And then we get an inner joy and a feeling. And we can receive that at the very beginning of one's salvation because we come to a belief that we're not going to hell. So that's got to be exciting for some people who are scared to death to go to hell if they believe that. And they would. But haven't you had your joy strengthened? Haven't you had your peace upgraded by what we've learned in our Bible reading? We would not have gotten it any other way. You can say, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, stay out of your Bible, and that joy and peace just isn't going to come. Now what about those of us that read that Bible and study that Bible? And we get challenged with our joy. We get challenged with our peace. Well, I would have to say, something's wrong. And it isn't God. And it isn't the Bible. So, we want that joy. We want that peace. And it's tough today, the way things are going. What's going on within homes and our friends. But it's an abounding. He says that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And we know that the power of the Holy Ghost works through His Scriptures. That's how I put forth that. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 for another one. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. So, are you abounding yet in any of this? Has your comfort been abounding more because it's been harder since you've gotten to learn about your Bible rightly dividing? But has the comforting been better, the consolation? Is your faith stronger? Have you abounding in faith? And we know we receive His faith, but we still have a faith that needs to get stronger in utterance. Have you abounded with what you had to say in knowledge, in diligence? Oh, and when I talk to these guys like Hugh and some of these men that call me and tell me they've been able to talk to somebody, they are half of their joy is the fact that they now know their Bible enough to be able to tell somebody something. I was surprised still, just pacing in my office. I like these portable phones. They help. I can't imagine being strapped to a wall with a 4-foot cord and talk to somebody for 4 hours as I'm walking around the church. Just maybe we should do that. We should have little parades in here. And we'll just walk around and I'll preach like I'm the drum major or something about what this thing is. And it's exciting to be able to do that. How do you sit down and do that? There's an abounding that's going on there. And Paul's abounding for fruit. He wants that fruit to abound in us. And then I know that some of you folks have tried to do something different. You've tried to straighten things up in your life. And you actually are... there's fruits of righteousness there. That's the fact that God's getting the glory. If that's all it is, that's still plenty, because before we were saved, we couldn't give Him glory. And while we were saved in our earlier years, I'm not sure much glory He really got out of us, other than just the fact that He made us what we are. We knew nothing about it. So now we know. Here's another one, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. Now here we go. This is a slow read. There's a lot in here. But anything out of Romans, there's your foundational stuff. Verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. Thank you, Adam. Much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. We have this whole thing is about we're abounding in God's grace. Simple as that. And if you haven't heard the sermon or read the notes and the website out there, check back about a month or two ago. And I looked at it today. There's just a good series of teachings on what really comes with grace. It isn't just off the hook. There's so much that comes, and there's a power in grace. We've been over that. So verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So grace should reign in our life. And the gift of righteousness, that's His righteousness. That should care. Now, this may be theoretical, it may not be real to us, but the gift of righteousness that He has given to us, His righteousness that He has given to us, and the abundance of grace that we have received should get us through anything. It should just get us through anything. That's what He's telling us. It should reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 18, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness, which is His, righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're abounding in grace. Just abounding in grace. Those are worth reading slow. And those are hard to read because from verse 16 on down, you've got the first verse that talks about Adam, the first half of the verse that talks about Adam, and then it talks about the Lord. Next verse talks about Adam. Next verse, the Lord. Next verse talks about Adam, the offense of one. Next verse, the Lord. And I'll read the first half of, I've even done this in a sermon. Read the first half of 16, the first half of 17, the first half of 18, first half of 19. Altogether. Then you go back and you read the second half of 16, the second half of 17, second half of 18, second half of 19. And it's a package of what the Lord has done. It's just a neat way to stop and read and, you know, one of those kind of thoughts. Don't have to do that. I'm not saying that. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. So we have an abundance of grace. We're abounding in God's grace. And by the way, we're not abounding in God's grace because we're such good prayers in Hebrews 4:16 to have to go to the throne of God and for to receive grace and to ask for that grace. No, we have it. We're abounding in grace. That should carry us through a day. Now we're looking at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Okay. Rooted and built up in Him. Let's go to 6 here. Verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, which by the way, kind of, doesn't that tell you that we're looking at not at another Jesus? Notice how He says Jesus, but here Paul is very good about that. He says, Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk ye in Him. Okay, there's His call. We should walk. We've received Christ. Obviously, we know it's the risen Savior walking. Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, we know that. We're supposed to be thankful. We've been here long enough in a church with a Bible about thanksgiving, and we know we should be thankful. But there's more to this, really. As we have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We should be abounding with thanksgiving. We should be abounding with thanksgiving. We really have nothing to whine about. We're not under the law. Life is a curse. The world is cursed. It's not going to get any better. We know it's going to get worse. We know, as I talked to somebody today, Yes, what the government is doing is wrong by taking over everything, but what could it do? It's like when you drive through San Diego, and yes, the environmentalists are nuts. The environmentalists are nuts. But when you see people building houses on cliffs and the trees and the mountains are just full of homes, I don't blame them. And now they have no water. I don't blame them. You go down to Las Vegas, they have no water. Well, there's 45 gazillion swimming pools, and there's golf courses in the middle of the desert with 5 million feet high fountains, you know, and then the whole spiel. Well, listen, folks, you know that you're going to run out. I was always afraid of that, even back when we lived there. I cannot live in Las Vegas and not have any water. That was a fear for me. They're right, but they're so wrong. You know, that kind of a thing. So we see here that we should be very thankful, abounding with thanksgiving. Why? Well, look what is between here. Look at verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And then down in verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You know how that can happen? Do you know how you can be enticed with beguiled with enticing words? Do you know how you can fall for the philosophy and vain deceit and the traditions of men in this world? By not being thankful. You can be doubtful. Because see, being thankful means you believe it. And you know you have it. So you're thankful. And you're thankful. And you're thankful. You're not under the law. Are we even thankful they're not under the law? Or do you still just can't quite grasp that thing? Because if you grasp it, that really means you're not under the law. So what's there to sweat? We learn from Paul what we can do to please God. And we learn from Paul about not to have occasion for the flesh and not to cause somebody to stumble over. You know, sometimes you do things right and you didn't cause somebody to stumble, but they tripped over that thing. And it's not because you caused them. Does that make sense? I would just think about that. People will still trip over things and you didn't cause them to stumble. Now that seems like it doesn't make sense. Like that's not true. Just think about that a little bit. So anyway, are we thankful? Are we thankful that we really understand a rightly divided Bible, or do we still struggle with this stuff? Do we still have doubts? If we have doubts, if we're not sure, then we have the potential of being beguiled away with enticing words. We have the potential of somebody coming along with some kind of philosophy and fix things and change things. And vain deceit. And the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world. And it says it's not after Christ. But we have to be thankful. Abounding with thanksgiving means you are just abounding with thanksgiving. Does that make sense? I mean, it should keep us from having our doubts and our worries, because if we have any crack in our system here, we can fall for what the world has out there. That's a thought. Let's do one more. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And the kids out there are going, Grandpa, you just said one more. Yeah, one more, and it's only been 34 minutes. So, hey, doesn't have to be, you know, these, here they are, abounding. First Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. That's a hard one for me right there. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. Now go up to verse 11. Now God Himself and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Well, I wonder what our way is referring to. Look at verse 10. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, So what we have here is we have to learn through the way of Paul's teachings of the risen Savior, where we're lacking in our faith, that he says to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. It's not just your best, that's toward one another and toward all men. And that's hard for me because he also tells us to avoid from such withdraw. And it's easier for me to withdraw, avoid, not have company with, not be not partakers with. It's easier for me these days to go that route. But that doesn't have anything to do with loving less. So, this one's hard for me. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end, part of growing up still, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, as the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. We'll be coming back together anyway. We have so much pride. We have so much meanness. We have so much lack of so many things as Christians that it's tough for us to love one another. Knowing, of course, that the love is a teaching of the way Paul presents love. We won't get into that here tonight. But we are supposed to be abounding in love one toward another and toward all men. Because wouldn't it be nice if somebody would get a hold of Paul? Wouldn't it be nice? I had a chance. That was the other one. I had a chance yesterday to talk to a man at the store down there. I went into the post office, and this guy comes around the corner and says, "Are you pastor?" Yeah. And it's one of those that travels through, needs money, one of those kind of things. And I'm going, "Yeah, here we go, great." And I talked to him for about 2 hours, I was gone for, I don't know, 2 or 3 hours at the post office. Maybe I skipped town or something, you know. And he and I just talked and talked and talked. And he said, I asked people in town down here at the bar and different places in town, is there a church in town? And everybody said, no, there isn't. So that tells us where we rank in this little community. And then he went to the post office. He said, listen, this is interesting. He said, you guys have a bar, you must have a church. And the lady at the post office said, well, sure we do. Called me up on the telephone and left a message. I'd already been at the post office, and she said, well, there he is. And so we ended up talking and got a chance to show this guy with about rightly dividing, Paul, risen Savior, baptism. Everything just kept coming. And it was funny because about 2 hours into this whole thing, and I'm not always in a hurry to get going, but I know that I've also got to hear 15 stories per teaching, you know, I'm talking to this guy. So I'm slowly driving, I'm just slowly inching along the parking lot in the back of the store while he's standing here with his elbow on the cart telling me story after story, and I'm teaching him some stuff from the scriptures, so I stop the car and I show him some things, and he said, do you tell this to everybody? Have you told this about stuff to everybody? I said, well, I'm trying. And he said, well, pastor, they probably don't like this, do they? You know, I've never heard this before. He said, this is really great stuff. And he had King James Bible guy and the whole thing. I'll tell you one funny story, then we're done here. He was bald. I guess I should do this backwards. He went to a church one time and needing some help. And the pastor gave him a little kit. This church gives out kits to people. I'm getting the story right. No, he went to a mission thing. He was in a missions thing, and there was a missionary there, and he went to church at this place. That's what it was. And so they brought in like hundreds and hundreds of dollars coming up to the plate thing, and he's not being grumpy or unthankful, he's not being critical, nothing like that. He just said that he opened up his box, his gift from this pastor, and it had a toothbrush in it, and this guy has no teeth. Zero teeth. Inside that box was a fancy Coleman brush set. He took his hat off, this guy was bald. And he's just kind of laughing. He said the best thing was is they gave me a brand new leather wallet and with nothing in it. And he's not griping that he didn't get money, but isn't that just something? You know? Come on, pastor. So I bought the guy some stuff. We didn't have a whole lot for that, but we tried. But his desire when he left, so he says, I mean, who knows about that crowd? But his desire was, I gave him a couple of tracts, and he says, I want to tell somebody about this risen. He said, I asked him, do you know if you have another Jesus or not? He says, what are you talking about? So I explained to him. He said, as he leaned on the car, I have never been asked that. Now I don't know. So we talk about all this stuff for a couple of hours. We get all done. And he says, as I'm trying to drive away, he says, by the way, Pastor, how do I know I have another Jesus or not? So there was another hour or another half hour or whatever. And he said, when he left, he said, you know what? I have no doubt that I have the real Jesus. That was good. So you get fruit in that little thing there based on Paul's thing. But that's a love towards one another, because I really didn't want to go there. You know, I didn't want to do that. Talk, and it was good. But you do that. So there's my confession to the congregation that sometimes as much as lieth within me, sometimes not much lieth within me. So I'm glad. Wish I could be like you, love everybody all the time. Anyway, there you go.